Thank you, Lord, for what you've placed on my heart to share. Ha. Huh. Because it comes from you anyway. Huh. I just know that if anything good is heard this morning, it's going to be you, Daddy. So I just give this over to you. I just ask that your Holy Spirit would deliver it into hearts where it needs to be delivered, and that just any confusion caused by the enemy would just be bound up in Jesus' name. Thank you, Daddy, that you love us and that you constantly, constantly want to love over us so that we can bring love to other people. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's good. I'm going to put my coffee down. I just realized I was nursing that coffee there for a moment. I'm actually not one of those people who needs coffee. I actually like it, but I'm like a one cup of coffee kind of a person a day. And I have to say that half of it is the ritual. You know, the ritual of getting up and just putting on the coffee machine and doing that. And it's something that you can do before you've really woken up. It takes me about an hour to wake up. I get up at 6 in the morning, but I'm not really fully awake probably until about 10 past 7. Okay, so everything else is on autopilot, you know, washing the hair, blow drying the hair. Don't you hate doing that? I hate blow drying my hair. But my hair, unfortunately, my daughter has got what I think is perfect hair. So I'm bigging up my daughter because she can wash her hair. This is really annoying. She can wash her hair, and she does. She washes her hair, sort of does this, and then leaves it, and then it dries perfectly. And then she sometimes says, oh, Mom, this hair's out of place. And I'm like, all right, I just want to show you what my hair looks like. I don't think many of you have ever seen my hair before, you know, when I've just washed it. It's a different person standing before you. It's a slightly frizzy, woozy kind of a person. This is after 15 minutes of taming. I am taming the hair. So it's a big thing. It's a big thing, the hair thing. Anyway, moving swiftly on. Preferring one another. It's something that I've been reading in Romans recently. And these words, preferring one another, keep hitting me all of the time. And so I thought, you know what? We're going to look at this today because I feel that God is telling me something and therefore telling you something. And certainly some of the things that have happened in recent months, not only in our own church, but in other churches and with other leaders that I've met, I'm just really prompted to look at this again. And let's have a look at, if you want to read along in your own version, you can, but this is, I've got it all on. Ignore the underline. I did the PowerPoint this morning and can't get rid of the underline. I was having a little rebellious moment with my Mac. It was deciding, no, I'm not going to get rid of that underline. I don't care what you do to me. And it's also colored in places. There is no significance of the coloring unless God speaks to you about a significance that I had not seen. Okay? So Romans 12, the title is Living Sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in portion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless you and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate people with people of low position. Do not be conceited, do not repay any evil for evil, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's the whole of Romans 12 that I wanted you to sort of get the context of. And something that sort of struck me as I was reading it was Romans was written by Paul to the Romans, and it just prior to this verse, Paul is talking to the Romans and saying, look, I know that this message of the gospel should have come and was brought to the Israelites first, to the Hebrews first, and many rejected this message. And so I am able to bring it to you, the Gentiles. What he was then saying was, just because of that, you have been grafted onto a vine. And you understand the idea of grafting. It's taking the original vine, getting another little vine from somewhere else, some little remote place somewhere, and grafting it, literally, like a skin graft, placing it over, binding it on, until the two become one. And he's talking about the Hebrew church, the Hebrews, being grafted to the Israel, the Gentiles, you and me, for the most part, in this room. And what he was saying to them was, you know what? Don't get a little too uppity about yourselves. You are still grafted onto the original vine. God hasn't let go of his people. God hasn't said, oh, well, you know, I mean, they didn't listen, so bye-bye. I'm going to get me a whole new vineyard. No, he said, I'm grafting you into the original vineyard so that you are now intertwined. You are now part of one another. And you know what? You're going to produce some amazing fruit. Because it's going to be like a hybrid, bringing together of the two, bringing together the two grapes, if you like. So this is the context for the message that comes here, and it kind of helps because I'm trying to imagine what the Roman church would have looked like, and it would have had some Jewish members, people who had formerly been Jewish, people who would have known what Paul was talking about, alongside a whole bunch of Gentiles, people who've been worshipping, well, Zeus and many, many other things, many gods. So what would that look like? Can you imagine your congregation where this is brand new congregation we're talking here, like a brand new church plant, a brand new campus from CTF, and there you are, Hebrews sitting next to Gentiles. You can imagine there's a few conversations going on, like, look what he's wearing. Check out what the guy over there's got on his head. Oh my goodness, what are they eating? I can't believe they think that's okay to eat. Okay? So there would have been some friction. I can imagine that there would have been friction in there because we're talking about grafting two very, very different things and putting them together, and with God's binding, expecting good fruit to flow from that. So that's the context of Romans 12. So I'm bringing this to you not because I'm looking at this congregation and going, oh my gosh, they need Romans 12 right now. Oh my gosh. I'm bringing it because God's placed it on my heart, and I've seen some damage done as a result of not really getting to grips with Romans 12. I've seen damage done in relationships in many different churches, not just in our church, but in many different churches. So I thought, you know what? This is a good time to bring this. So the first thing is, you know, we are living sacrifices. I'll repeat again. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So for those of you who are thinking, oh, I can't sing a note and I've never played anything, this is your worship. Worship isn't just about having the lovely Joe Dunbar play piano for you. Okay, yeah. Not just, part of. Your body, your time, everything is part of that living sacrifice. So everything you do is basically placed on an altar before God, and then you carry on with it from there. You're giving everything to God. You're giving yourselves to God. It's an act of worship. So you can be really pleased with yourself if every day you're giving yourself to God. What do you want me to do today? Or what, you know, thank you for the things that I did today. What do you want me to do tomorrow? Sober judgment. Now, sober does not necessarily mean you haven't had a drink. It just means you're thinking of yourself in a way that allows others to maybe shine some light into your life. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Think of that church. Think of how they could be looking at one another. And maybe just thinking that, well, you know, I've got it all together. Not sure about the person three seats over. They're looking a little weird. Be sober in your judgment of yourself. Well, how can you do that? It might help you to have people around you that can help you with sober judgment. We can get a little intoxicated with ourselves. In other words, think a little too much of ourselves. Arrogance and false modesty are the same sides of the same coin. The other side of that coin is true humility. But arrogance and false modesty are the same. I remember when I was younger, and there were times when I would say things like, oh, I'm not very pretty, because I was fishing for compliments. That was false modesty. There was a part of me that didn't receive that I was pretty, and there was a part of me that did receive me as being pretty. But that statement was deliberately said in order to garner somebody saying, oh, of course you are, darling. It was false modesty. There was nothing modest about what I was saying. Now, I'm not getting down on anybody who might say that. For goodness sake, we all have done that in our time. We've all fished for a compliment. Like, who hasn't? But what I'm saying is arrogance and false modesty are actually the same. True humility is when you recognize what you've got. So if somebody comes to you and says, you are an amazing musician. You're a fabulous musician, Joe. Joe's response is, thank you. And when we tell her, you know, you're really anointed and there's some really great stuff coming from you, Joe's response is, thank you. She's not comfortable because now she's feeling a little embarrassed, which is kind of it's sweet. And you know what we do is when we get embarrassed sometimes, you know, I'll say, well, you know, thank you. It's Jesus. And that's when you say, sweetheart, wasn't that good? No, that's no, you just say, you know what? If it was good, I'm thanking God because, you know, there's a limit to my skill. I've got some skills, but there's a limit to it. And if any anointing comes, it's because God's just all over it. Yeah? And so that's a humility. You're recognizing that we're all born with gifts. You know that, don't you? We're all born with gifts. God places gifts inside of you. Some people have like one huge, enormous, like, wow, kind of Celine Dion singing gift kind of thing. And others have the sort of jack of all trades. Wow, they're just amazing at everything they do. Lots of things. We're all placed with gifts as soon as we're born, inside the womb. What we do with them is it determines whether those gifts are, you know, redeemed or just the Steven Spielberg kind of gift. You know, you're amazing, but you're anointed, but it's not shining and reflecting any glory on God. It's doing it all for yourself. And that's why it's an unredeemed gift. It was a gift God gave freely for you at birth, and then what you did with it after that is really up to you. So the humility is when we recognize that the gift goes so far. Anything extra, the supernatural, the wow factor, the my gosh, you're reading my mail. Oh my goodness, how did you know that? That was perfect. That's God. You know, anything, if that ever happens when I'm speaking, it's God. You know, there's a level at which, you know, me being very comfortable standing in front of people is okay. But after that, anything that's really amazing is God. And I just thank God that he allows me to stand here and that he'll tell me things to say. Because he then What I want to do is go, wow, isn't God amazing? Look what he's doing in my life, in your life. And that's true humility. Okay, that's just always pointing it. You know, thank you very much. But it's all about God. He's amazing. So, did you know we belong to each other? So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's like I was trying to think of what that looks like. It's like a sort of socialism. I don't know. We belong to one another. We have an investment in one another. That means it hurts when you hurt. It is difficult. When we see you in difficulties, we're in difficulties, you know. We look around, and if we're belonging to one another, we're basically saying we're giving each other permission to speak into our lives, but we're also giving each other permission to care for each other and to, you know, we can bring rebuke to each other for sure, but to care for one another. If you own something, if we belong to something, if something belongs to you, you look after it, don't you? That's one of the things that with students in my class, I swear I go through about 30 pencils a day. 30 pencils a day. Do you know how much that costs? And there's no budget for that from the school. I just go to the dollar store. Me and the dollar store. I've got shares in the dollar store. I must go through 30 pencils a day. If I'm really, really blessed and I hide a few, I can make it last about 3. Okay? And the reason being is they don't own the pencil. They don't care about the pencil because Mrs. Lee always provides pencils. Because you can't... Imagine the conversation. Little Johnny at the front, why are you not working? I have not got a pencil. You must have a pencil, but I do not have a pencil. Then go and get a pencil. Haven't got a pencil. Then you must do your work, but I can't do my work. I have not got a pencil. Can you see where we're going? The easiest thing to do is go, here, have one. 5 minutes of dialogue now reduced to nothing. In fact, you don't even hand it to them. You just show them where the bucket is and tell them to go get it. Why does that happen? Why does little Johnny come without a pencil? I don't know. You can slip it in a pocket. You can put it in your sock. I don't know why, but they don't. And I have given up that particular battle because it really isn't worth it. So what does not belong to you, you don't really care about. So, of course, at the end of the day, when I'm looking around the room and asking if we pick up the stuff off the floor before we leave, it's not the caretaker's job to yada, yada, yada. There's about 10 pencils on the floor, for sure, that we all dutifully pick up and put back in the pot, or they pocket, or they put in their cubby. But the idea being is that at the end of the day, because it doesn't belong to them, they don't really care about it. I know that they don't get really... they don't get really passionate about the pencil because it wasn't their 10 cents or 5 cents that bought the pencil. It was Mrs. Lee's. And this is what I'm coming to. If we belong to one another, we care about each other because, well, it's not that I'm owning you. Like, you know, Alicia, you will do everything I ask because I own you. It is not that. It's more to do with she belongs to me. She's part of my family, for goodness sake. I care deeply about what happens to her. And I care about her well-being. And the same goes for you and everybody else in this room. And particularly in people in my cell, I'm even more invested into. So that's the whole, we belong to each other. And when something belongs to you, you look after it. Because you know how valuable it is. Some of these people in the room, they've come at a cost. They've come at a cost into this room. And they belong to you, and you belong to them. And they've traveled a particularly hard journey. So we love on them. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Hopelessly devoted. Honor one another above yourselves. This particular verse I love, and this is where I got the title from, because in different versions, this is the NIV. In different versions, it says things like giving preference to one another, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. Now, this is so on my heart, this honoring of one another. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not standing here saying, I've got this all together, guys. Where are you? I get this wrong, too. I don't honor people, not intentionally. It's very rarely an intentional, I'm not going to honor that person. It's usually a time thing or a a busyness thing, or I just didn't notice, just too busy. But the fact is somebody feels or is dishonored sometimes by what I do. So this idea of preferring one another, I just wanted to unpack. And I'm going to unpack it in one particular area, which is just in the area of gossip. Because this is the one thing that I have seen in so many churches. And I don't mean the kind of, oh, did you see her and what she was wearing last week? Oh, I know. It was terrible. Oh, and what was she wearing on her feet? I'm not talking about the sort of over the garden fence kind of gossip. We're far too civilized for that. We have an answer for that. When you hear that kind of gossip in the workplace, you either walk away or you challenge it. You know, one of the challenges I often say is, oh, have you told her that she looks ridiculous in that outfit? No. Well, maybe you should, because, I mean, a good friend would tell her, wouldn't you? Yeah, don't worry. I've spoken it to myself. I've said something and then gone, I haven't told that person. I haven't said these words to this person. And we have to be really, really careful. Always ask if the person being discussed knows what has been shared. And that comes down to us as Christians. And we know that sometimes in the name of prayer, we can gossip about one another. Oh, well, you know, they've got this real big problem. And I mean, if they only did this, it would be great. We should pray about it, yes. But did you see what she did? It turns into a kind of gossip. And just, you know, as a bottom line, if you would feel uncomfortable sharing what you've just shared, you know, if Joe and I have a good old chit-chat about something, if we wouldn't feel comfortable about sharing it with the person, like if we haven't had that conversation of, you know what, I'm not sure I feel really comfortable about what you've just said, then maybe we shouldn't have that conversation until that one has been had. It doesn't have to be the exact same words, for sure. But have you shared the intention of your heart to the person before you chat it out? That's always a challenge to me, and that's why sometimes I end up not being able to have a good old discussion about somebody because I'm like, I haven't said this to their face, so I better not say it to anybody else. Now, that goes for one another. That goes for leadership. You know, I don't talk about John Arnott in any way, shape, or form, largely because I don't know him like he's my buddy. He's my leader, and I know him. But I don't talk about him because there are very rare opportunities for me to have a conversation with him. So likelihood of me talking to John Arnott about anything I have a feeling or an opinion on him about is pretty small because, I mean, he's always traveling. So, I don't tend to have those kind of conversations about John Arnott. And the same goes for other leaders. Even Steve, I don't see Steve and Sandra more than once a week. And so I wouldn't have conversations about them until I'd had a chance to at least flesh it out with them a little bit myself. Always, 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 always check the story. Oh, gosh. There are so many times when people have said something about somebody, and I'm not using specific names or churches, but said something about somebody in leadership or said something about somebody in the church, and a whole bunch of people believe that person. Because, you know, they're speaking out of hurt, they're lovely people, why on earth would they say anything that was wrong? But if you don't hear the other side of the story, it is one-sided. And it's tricky because you may not even really, really know the person that's being talked about. It may be a conversation about somebody you hardly even have any contact with. If you're getting a one-sided story, whether it's, it doesn't matter to what degree, always say to them, you know, have you chatted this through with them? Because it sounds like you're really hurt by this. Yes, I am. I'm really hurt. Well, do they know? No, I haven't had time. They're so busy. Well, I think before you say any more, you really need to go and have this conversation with them because I'm feeling like you're wanting to say all these things, but I'm not the person you really want to be telling. You know, I'll hear you out, but now I've got a problem because I'm going to have to go and talk to them to make sure that your side of the story and their side of the story is being heard. So just place that into your actions. Just always think on that. If somebody's telling you something about somebody or someplace, always think, I probably need to check the other side of the story, or I don't take it on board. And there is that option of like, you know what? I hear what you're saying, but I don't receive that about that person or about that church or whatever. Definitely don't act on it. Don't get your email out or your Facebook and start telling everybody else. Yeah. I mean, you just know. Before acting on it, check out the story. Before allowing it to sit in your mind as a judgment. Now, that's a tricky one. Because it's like, you know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Once that rather caustic comment about somebody, you know, let's say somebody has a bit of a gripe about Steve Long at me. I may not receive it. I'm like, you know what, I think you need to talk to Steve about that. I may even go to Steve and say, you know what, I've just heard a few comments about this. You know, is that really true about you? Do you really do that? It's in my head now. You know, whatever the comment was is in my head. And I've got to do something with it. Okay? And this is something where I have to make a choice about what I do with it. And my first choice is I don't act on it, and I try not to let it sit in judgment. And I'm gonna jump to one other slide. This is what I do when I've got something in my head, and I'm not sure what to do with it. I believe the best. So, you know, maybe Steve Long did ignore somebody when they left Catch the Fire. Maybe he ignored them. Maybe he always ignores them. But you know what I'm going to choose to do? I'm going to choose the best. He's probably really busy, like he was talking to somebody. You know, like there's 1,000 people walking past him. Maybe just coincidentally he missed you 5 times in a row. That is possible. I'm going to believe the best about him. I'm not going to believe that he hates you or is arrogant towards you or any other thing. I'm just going to believe he was just a little busy. And that's believing the best. Now, I'm using a fairly flippant story, and I know that people can get hurt. But believing the best of somebody else, believing the intention, believing the look, believing the comment, you know, you can take it to God. You can say, I didn't like that comment. I did not like that comment that she did say to me. It was very hurtful. But I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to believe that what she said came out of some hurts of her own, or it just came out because, you know, maybe she was packing up the kids and there was 3 children and she was trying to grab all 3 of them at the time, you know. And so that comment came out a little harsher than it would normally. You know, there's that certain supermarket comment you can have with your children, which is the, Casey, can you come over here? Or, Casey, you need to come over here now. Which, you know, depending on if you are balancing, you know, a stroller and a trolley and some melting ice cream and a few other things and the frozen peas have just fallen on the floor, will determine the level of the comment you make. Now, Casey can decide, my mother, I love her. She loves me. Based on the fact that she wants me to come here, I will come because she loves me and I will sit in the stroller because she loves me. Or he can determine, my mother hates me because I know the way she said that. She really hates me. She hates me. She hates me. She hates me. She's always shouting at me. If he believes the best, he knows his mom loves him. And the truth is, yeah, mom does love him. But sometimes things get a little stressful and we say things in a way that we didn't really mean. Yada, yada, yada. So this whole thing of believing the best of others in whatever they do, in whatever they said, in whatever you've seen, trust one another first. Honestly, it's so releasing, brings so much freedom. When you hear a bad comment about somebody, always believe the best first. If after much, much scrutiny, maybe even coming to them yourself, it comes out that, you know, well, actually they were doing that exactly what the other person was saying, then you give that to the other person's leader. You don't have to deal with it yourself. That's the nice thing about having people in authority. You know, if somebody is really doing something awful, you just step to one side and you say, you need to speak to your cell leader. I'm just going to move back. If you have a problem with another person, this is the whole thing about honoring and preferring one another. Deal with it as early as you can. Maybe even at the time you're offended. I say this because so much... I say this because, as a husband and wife team, Kev and I did not learn this early enough. If I am offended by my husband, there is absolutely no point in squishing it down. If his smelly socks are on the table, I just need to say, sweetheart, you need to move your smelly socks off the table. It's really disgusting. Put them on the stairs so I can take them up when I go to the washing room. I do not do this. I do not go. Because you can guarantee that after the third or fourth or fifth offense, you know, snoring in bed, not picking up his shoes from the... By the time we get to the fifth or sixth offense, all of them will come at him. And then there was a time they did this, and then they did that, and you did this, and they did that, and I can't believe that you did that. It mounts up, and although you think you've done a really good job of squashing it, all you've done is created this incredibly explosive situation, like a volcano that just goes... And instead of it being a little, could you just do that? It turns into a volcano. Now, how many married couples will say that they've had that experience? Too many times to mention. Thank you. It took me a long time to learn that. I learned that very late on in our marriage. And when I learned that, I was like, ugh. So, and then I realized something really beautiful about my husband is that whenever I say anything like that, sweetheart, would you do this? He goes, sure. Instead of this big kind of like, I can't believe you never put the dishes in the dishwasher. If I just asked him, he tended to do it. Because it wasn't coming with anything. There was no force behind it. There was no spit. There was no venom. It just came. So deal with anything you have early. It sometimes is a little uncomfortable. You know, sometimes you have to say, no, I didn't say that. Honestly, I didn't say that. And if I did, I'm sorry. Oh, that word. Forgive me. Forgive me if I said that, because that was not my intention. Get it out of the way quickly. So if somebody offends you, don't avoid leaving early with your offense, because your offense will grow. It's like one of those balls. It's like a snowball in the snow. It just always gathers more. It gathers more offense. And then you remember something that happened 5 years ago that they did as well. Oh, yeah, so they're a serious habitual offender with you. And you just add onto the snowball. So... deal with it directly. This is the whole thing of if somebody offends you, go to them first. Now, sometimes it happens with couples, and I think because couples are one, sometimes this is a kind of allowable thing. You know, I might have an offense with somebody. I'm like, Kevin, there's this person, and they did this, and I'm. You know what? I need to ask their forgiveness. Sometimes by splurting it out to my spouse, I realize that I'm in the wrong. Sometimes by splurting it out to God, I realize I'm in the wrong. Those are the only times I would say you don't have to deal directly with them. Because sometimes, you know what? That person doesn't need to know how offended you were with them. And if you can deal with that, I mean really deal with it. I don't mean squash it down. I mean deal with it. Go to God, say you're sorry, get it out of the way. Then you don't necessarily have to come up and say, Jason, you really offended me when you said that. You don't have to do that, because you just go to God and say, you know what, Jason really offended me, but you know what, I understand why. So please forgive me for having offense with him and just release him and bless him. So much nicer for Jason than having to deal with my stuff. Jason, I had to tell you I was really offended by what you said and that, and then I asked for forgiveness and then... He doesn't really need to know everything, you know? If we've dealt with it... That's right. Just do the contact card. So deal with it directly, deal with it with God, and deal with it honorably. They made a mistake. Have you never made a mistake before? Have you ever been grumpy? Yeah. If somebody's grumpy with you, just think back, oh yeah, I'm grumpy sometimes. I am grumpy when I'm hungry. So you sometimes see me at 1 o'clock, I start getting a little twitchy. I might get grumpy with you. I don't know. I get grumpy when I'm stressed. I sometimes snap, even in classroom, you know, I get a little bit, okay, everybody, we need to do it, because I'm stressed. So I get grumpy when I'm stressed. I'm not my best. I'm dealing with that, and I'm trying to be better, and I'm asking for God's peace in situations. But remember that dealing with it honorably means you accept that. Each one of you, I know, is a work in progress. I know you're not perfect. But then I know that you know I'm not perfect either. So I can deal honorably. You know, if you turn around and shout at somebody, I'm not going to go, ooh, because I know that I shout. I'm going to have grace for you. I might, if I'm your cell leader, come and say, You lost your temper there, didn't you, sweetheart? How was it? Are you okay? What's going on? And find out why. Maybe they'll just say, I had a terrible day. It's just been awful. Then you can pray with them. They can repent of the shouting and off you go. You've dealt with it honorably. Okay? In the message, I like this version. If you preach, just preach. God's message, nothing else, none of your stuff. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. I love that. If you're giving encouraging guidance, I love that, encouraging guidance. Don't get bossy. Some people are so bossy when they're allegedly counseling you. This is what you need to do. You need to do this. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. These are all things that come out of a Jezebel spirit, a controlling and manipulating spirit. We don't control one another. We may own one another. We may belong to one another. We don't control each other. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open, be quick to respond. I like that. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. I work with a lot of disadvantaged kids. And I do have to not let myself get irritated or depressed by what I see. Sometimes my heart hurts for them, and I can't take that with me. Got to give it to God. Okay? I just like that. And finally, keep a smile on your face. You know what? Whatever's going on, be thankful for what you've got and keep a smile on your face. I just love that version of Romans 12. It says in Romans 12 also, share with God's people who are in need. Now, that means look at what you've got. It's not necessarily an excess of any of these things, but what have you got? Have you got time? Have you got money? Do you have material things? Have you got space in your house? Do you have a lot of love? Can it be shared? How can it be shared? Just what you have, share. Look around, see the need, and share. Don't get bossy. Don't manipulate. I like this one, practice hospitality. Practice, because you have to keep doing it. If you are not unlike Alicia, who is blessed with the hospitality gene, she has the cooking gene. She is the foodie person in the room. If you have not been blessed with Alicia's gift, then, you know, spend a lot of time with Alicia. She is hospitality. She loves cooking for other people. She loves food. She loves food. You love food, don't you? Yeah. She's Greek. She loves food. But practice hospitality. But one thing I would just say is look at your motivation with hospitality. Because the worst person giving hospitality is the person who is motivated by an issue for themselves. You know, I should do hospitality. And there's nothing hospitable about somebody who opens up their home and kind of makes you feel like you should be there or that they should be doing what they're doing. In other words, it doesn't feel like hospitality at all. We should be motivated by other people, by a focus maybe on sharing food, the pure joy of sharing food with another person, which is a beautiful thing. Don't get me wrong. It's a beautiful thing. Kids, I've opened my home to Sophie's friends, teenagers. I did nothing. I tell you, I did nothing. I just cooked and got out of the way. And all of these 10 teenagers that were there, all of them were like, oh, like the food was like amazing. No, it wasn't. It wasn't amazing. It was just there. It was just food. There's something about food and hospitality. You know, amen. Like if you're doing something, if you open your home, if you can afford Oreo cookies, do Oreo cookies. If you can afford pâté foie gras, then, you know, pâté foie gras it is. Whatever your level of comfort, you just go with that. But share it and practice hospitality with other people. Open up your homes. And I'm going to say this for the single people. For the single people, it's a little harder for them to invite you to their homes because they live alone or they live with somebody else's family. So I'm just going to put it out there. People who have a home of their own, you may be single, but open it up to the single people because you might find, for those of you who've got small families, they are very willing to spend time with you and your family because they kind of miss that. And they might cook for you if you invite Alicia. And, you know, they may share some great movie knowledge if you invite Jason over. I can always rely on Jason to give me some really good movie knowledge because he's very adept at that. So open your homes, especially those of you who are couples. Not because you're wrong to be, you know, a couple on your own. No, that's absolutely fine. You go ahead. But practice hospitality, especially for those singles who can't always do it themselves. They can't do it the other way. So that's why, you know, they'll go to the Frog and Firkin and invite everybody. When is that date where everybody's... Tonight. Everybody's invited to the Frog and Firkin. There's a bit of a social do happening. What time? Seven. So if you're hanging around and you're a bit of a loose end, then Young and Shepherd, Frog and Firkin. A lot of the old North Yorkites will be there, I'm guessing. Yeah. Every week they're there. So practice hospitality, because practice makes perfect, right? Okay, generosity is not about having so much that you share the excess. It's about sharing the little that you have. Think about the loaves and the fishes. Think about Mary and Martha. I don't believe they were kind of rolling in cash, but they always fed Jesus. There's so many people. Think about the woman with the perfume. That was all she had, but she shared it with Jesus. She poured it out over him. The little you have, whatever you have, just share it. And it's not about, you know, losing everything. It's not about, oh my gosh, I'm going to sell everything and everybody else is going to have my Nintendo Wii and my iPhone. No, it's not necessarily about that. It's about sharing it. It's about sharing what you've got. And when people hurt you, because they do, because even our lovely saved people who are going through Encounter Weekends and have been on School of Champions 1 and 2, we still hurt each other. You know, I was at a church recently, and two people left that church because they were hurt by the pastors. The pastors didn't even know that these people were hurting in that particular way. Like, they knew they had a few issues, and they had been speaking into the issues. But apparently, it turns out these people have been hurting and hurting and telling their own cell group how much they were hurting and hurting. And the pastors never got to hear about it. And that really, really hurt them. Because they felt, obviously, like they'd failed as pastors. But they were, if you'd come and told us, we maybe could have done something. And instead, they were handed a bit of a fait accompli. We are leaving. Can we not even discuss this? Nope, we're going. So when people hurt you, do not be overcome by evil. What is evil? Well, it's not that you suddenly, you know, you sport vampire fangs and horns and a forked tail. I am now fully evil. It's not that you become fully evil when somebody hurts you. It's that you start doing dishonoring things. When somebody hurts you, don't let yourself slide into dishonoring. It's very justifiable. And I'm sure if you had a conversation with God, you could probably justify it. But the bottom line is, if you don't practice forgiveness, he isn't going to practice forgiveness for you. That's because there's a very strong fundamental, I was going to say policy, that sounds a little weird. There's just a fundamental law in place. You are forgiven as much as you forgive. So I'm like forgiving everybody, man, because I just want to be lots of forgiveness. Give me forgiveness because I know that I mess up. So forgive all the time, daily, constantly. It is a necessary thing. That's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, you know, forgive those that trespass against me. You know, I forgive those who trespass against me and forgive me for my sins. Every day. Twice a day. All time. Like even when that person cuts you up on the road. Forgive me, Lord, for shouting at that person who just cut me up. Instead, bless their day. Thank you. Moving on. Keep your forgiveness real short. You know, don't hold on to anything that's going to weigh you down, you know? If there's something that's going to pull me down, I want to get rid of it. I want to cut the balloon straight away. If there's a little balloon of resentment or bitterness or hatred or anger, I want to cut that balloon off because I do not want to be flying off somewhere where I don't want to be. So practice forgiveness daily. It says here, stop passing judgment. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacles in your brother's way. Remember, the church. You're sitting there. There's a guy with long, curly forelocks and a very strange-looking hat on his head and a big beard. In the Jewish church, that is completely and utterly acceptable. The Romans are looking at him going, check that guy out. What is he wearing? He's sitting there looking at what they're eating. They're sitting there looking at what he's eating. And they're looking and they're passing judgment. Now, that's a very easy thing to do, but in our own churches, we pass judgment on one another. We can pass judgment on things even that are cultural, the things that we don't understand, we pass judgment on, as well as, you know, how well are they growing in God? You know, are they all sorted out? Well, maybe they're not, but maybe it isn't your place to go judging all over them. If you do see a serious issue, like a sin issue in somebody else's life, you can talk to that person about it. And if you really can't talk to that person about it, in love, in honoring, go to their cell leader and say, you know what, I really hate to say this, but I saw Joe, you know, swigging on the vodka before she went on stage. I don't think that's appropriate, but I feel really uncomfortable telling you about it. That's okay, because, you know, if I were Joe's cell leader, then I'd go to Joe and say, about the vodka thing, by the way, there is no truth in that rumor. No truth at all. Cutting it down right now in the name of Jesus. Okay, but you get the idea. If you see something that causes you problem, don't let it become a stumbling block between the two of you. Let's get it all sorted out. Don't have judgments against one another by what you don't understand or what you see. Bring it to them. Bring them to their leader. Talk it through. Get it out in the open. Because the worst thing, you know that the enemy comes to seek, to destroy, and to divide. And one of the things he uses in the church is division through lack of communication. Because we're busy and we don't communicate everything. And when we're busy, he manages to divide people by setting one against the other. Because you then feel you don't own that, you know, you don't belong to one another, therefore you have no care about what happens, and that's when things start to go awry. Couple of things, just very quickly before we go. The gift of discernment. That is when somebody knows, literally can read your mail and knows exactly what's going on in your life. There are many people who operate in the spirit of discernment, and it is a fantastic gift, but it requires a lot of wisdom. If you have that gift, the wisdom of that gift is to become fully accountable to someone, come under somebody's leadership. And if you get something for somebody, like you have a picture of Joe swigging vodka, and you're thinking, God, are you telling me something about Joe and her vodka habit? You're probably, the best thing to do is probably go to Joe's leader and say, I don't know what to do with this. I keep getting this thing about Joe and a vodka habit. And, you know, I don't even know the girl, but I feel a bit like, you know, if you want to, I'd love to pray with her. But I'm not going to approach her on her own. I'm not going to just go up to her and say, God's given me this vision of you having a vodka habit, and I need to pray with you. Because then you're getting bossy. And you're getting manipulative, okay? You're not sharing in an honoring way, okay? And I just want to share with you something that happened. Sandra Long was approached by somebody who was told, I believe God is telling me that you and Steve are having communication problems. She was mortified. She was like, oh, and that you have dishonored your husband. So she's like, oh my gosh. So she went to God and she said, God, have I dishonored Steve in any way? She didn't feel anything from God. Then she went to God, to Steve. She said, Steve, I'm really sorry. If I have dishonored you in any way, please forgive me. And he's like, honey, you dishonor me? You've done nothing but, you know, love me and praise me. So that's just a little example of, you know, somebody with discernment. And I believe the person is walking in a gift of discernment, but you know what? It needs to be very carefully handled with wisdom. Because you bring something like that, and let's just say that it wasn't Sandra, and it was somebody who didn't know how to deal with that. That can cause a lot of problems in a marriage. That can cause a problem if that person then says, should we pray about that? Maybe there's a reason why you're dishonoring your husband. That turns into something very, very different than what it was intended to. So discernment is one that needs wisdom. And I would just say to you, if people are coming to you with words of discernment, just like prophetic words, you don't have to receive everything. You just say, thank you. And then you walk away and you ask God about it. And if you're not sure, if the answer doesn't come directly from God and you don't feel that, then take it to your leader. That's why you have leaders. God bless the cell leaders. That's why you have them. Because not everything carries wisdom. And there's a huge wisdom with that gift of discernment in giving it to the leadership and saying, not sure quite what to do with this. I've had this dream every night for 7 weeks. I'm going to give it to you because I don't know, and it involves this person in the church. Rather than being direct, unless you have that place of authority in somebody's life, and even then, you would probably give it to somebody else and say, let's go together. Because ministering on your own could cause you problems. It could cause you problems. You've got nobody else to back you up. And if somebody says something about you, if somebody accuses you of something and you're ministering on your own, you're dead in the water. There's very little anybody in authority can do to help you. It's like me with kids. If I am, if I'm with a kid on my own, like they want some tutoring, I always sit right by the door in my classroom, right by the door where everybody can see me. In fact, you know, I sometimes sit really close to the entrance of the door because I want everybody to know you can see me while I'm with this kid in the classroom. Because one-on-one is not encouraged at school. Why? Because if that kid has it in for me and suddenly has a bit of a problem with me, they could say anything about me. Same is true with ministry. So just be very careful about Lone Ranger ministers and be very careful about you ministering on your own. We don't want either of those to have problems. Okay. What I want you to do now is just stand up. I'm just going to ask Joe to play. We're just going to ask Holy Spirit to minister to us right now. Because I don't know what God stirred up in your heart. I don't know what you have in there. Maybe there has been occasions where you've dishonored somebody. And if that's the case, I just ask Holy Spirit, Lord, is there anything in my life where I've dishonored somebody? We're not going on a witch hunt. We're just asking God and Holy Spirit just to, you know, bring to mind a situation. Is there any dishonoring? Because dishonoring brings a judgment. And when we judge, we will be judged. So we're going to get rid of that pretty soon. So have we dishonored anybody? If there is anybody in your life that you feel you've dishonored, I just want you to repent of that situation. Ask God to forgive you. He will. Is there anybody's face that comes to mind when you think of honoring? Maybe you've spoken about somebody behind their back and now you don't feel so good about it. Just ask for God's forgiveness. And maybe you haven't dishonored somebody. Maybe you've judged them even in your own heart. Maybe you've judged the way somebody speaks or the way somebody MCs. In the church, maybe you've judged somebody even at work because you know that as you judge, so will you be judged. So have grace in your judgments. If you have a judgment, if somebody's face comes to mind when you think of judgments, you know, is there somebody that really annoys you at work and you've judged them? Then just ask for God's forgiveness. Tell him that you're really sorry for judging. And you know what? Pray a blessing on that person. The person that winds you up, the person you've judged, pray a blessing on them.